wonderful. Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter number 5, we're in verse number 6 today. Let's begin reading there together. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the power of the cross. Thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Father, that you loved us enough to give your only begotten Son that we might live. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We praise you for this. Ask you for help this morning as we look to your word here in 1 John. In Jesus' name, amen. Benjamin Franklin is famously quoted in saying in 1789, "Nothing is certain but death and taxes." You all have heard that, no doubt. And we know that surely Benjamin Franklin knew that some other things were certain besides just death and taxes. But I think his point is very clever. And you know, if you study human nature, it's easy to find that humans long for certainty. You ever just want to know for sure? You ever just want to know? One of my sons has been, I guess probably since Brother Gary was here and he did some magic tricks for the youth, has been really enjoying learning some little magic tricks. And he did one the other day. Most of the time I can figure them out, but he did one the other day and I couldn't figure out what he had done or how he had done it, you know, and it bugged me. I had to know. So first I said, "Well, just tell me." And he said, "A magician never reveals his tricks." "You're not a magician. Tell me the trick." He said, "No, because if I tell you, then it won't be as fun anymore." I said, "Well, we're all family. You can let your family know. Just don't tell your audience." He said, "Why don't I have an audience?" I said, "Okay, good point." And I said, "Well, I'm your daddy, and you got to obey me, so tell me the trick." Sometimes we just want to know. We just want to know things. We want certainty. You know, Christians throughout history have famously proclaimed what? That we know. That has been what Christians have always said. We know. We know what we believe. We have faith. We have truth. We know. In fact, the one thing that probably drives unbelievers nuts about us and makes us angry or makes them angry at us is that we're talking like we know and they say, "But how can we know? You know what you believe, but you say you know it as if you've seen it or if you've felt it, if you've touched it." But we say that we know. 39 times alone here in 1 John, John uses the word know. 8 times just here in chapter number 5. Here we are given one of life's greatest certainties. Jesus is God. This is something that we can know. The person who trusts Christ is born of God. The person who trusts God or trusts Christ is able to overcome the world. Thus, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God is foundational to Christianity. But how do we know? How do we know that Jesus is God? I mean, we say that we know this, but how do we know? I've spent a lot of time trying to convince you that Jesus is God is important here in 1 John. John spent a lot of time trying to convince that this is important. Well, it's fine if I convince you that it's important, but it's very meaningless if you don't believe that it is so. So how do we know? You know, in Christ's life, some called him a liar. Some called him a deceiver. Matthew 27. Others suggested that he was just a religious fanatic. Some say he was a madman. Think of some of the things he claimed. If they were just claims and not truth, well, then he was a madman. He has been called a sadly mistaken Jewish patriot. John, here he's writing to people exposed to a popular false teaching. We began our study through 1 John talking about these people and this false teaching. The teaching was that Jesus was merely a man on whom the Christ came or had come when Jesus was baptized. So he was a man, he was from Nazareth, he lived a decent life. The time came for he felt a calling maybe. He went down into the water. John the Baptist baptized him, and God said, that's the one I'm going to use. And he sent the Christ, the title, the work that should be done upon just some other man. Is that what you want to enter into eternity trusting? Not me. I love you guys, but I don't want to trust any of you to my eternal life. They also falsely taught that on the cross, after the blood was shed, that the Christ left Jesus. Well, you know, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So then this false teaching began to grow that the Christ came on him at his baptism as God said, this is my beloved Son whom I'm well pleased. And that the Christ left this man, not God, but this man, because he cried out, God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus, not Jesus Christ, but Jesus of Nazareth, died on the cross just like any other man. Well, I hope you can see the flaws into that teaching, but this was the teaching that John is writing here, and he is trying to combat this, and he's trying to encourage believers in truth. And he says Jesus is God. And in our text this morning, John gives three witnesses to confirm that Jesus is God, and the first of those being the water. Verse 6, this is he that came by water and blood. Not by water only, but by water and blood. Verse number 8. There are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. Now, for us to say that something about the Spirit is not unique this morning, but for us to say something about Jesus coming by water and Jesus coming by blood is unique. It's an odd. It's not how we talk. So you got to consider, what in the world is John speaking of here? Well, I'm going to tell you, there are many theories as to what exactly John is referring to here, all by trusted scholars, all by people who know the Word and know it in its entirety, and they all make good points, and all of their points work pretty well here. I'm not going to spend our time this morning getting into those theories. It's something you could go do some reading about, and it would help you, I promise you that. But I just want to use the most predominant theory here, and it's sort of the big picture look at what John is saying here. And the idea is that John, as he says, Jesus came by water, Jesus came by blood, they're speaking of these landmark times in Jesus' life. That's how I want to use those terms here this morning. You understand landmark times. You have them in your lives. How many remember the day you were born? A couple of you. You have good memories. But you know your birthday, right? You know what that day is. How many of you remember the day you got married? Every man, raise your hand. Even if you don't, just pretend. Do you remember the day you were saved? Remember the day you were baptized? Landmark times in life. This is what John is speaking of here. As he's combating this heresy that Jesus was just another man, he's saying, no, Jesus is God. We know that through the Spirit and through the water and through the blood, these three witnesses. First, Jesus came by water. The water referring to the landmark time of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. What a landmark time in anyone's life, but especially in Christ's life. Have you tried to imagine this? John the Baptist preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And here comes one that John says he's not even worthy to buckle or unbuckle his shoe. And Jesus says, I want you to baptize me. And John says, no, I need to be baptized by you. I feel that way sometimes. Myself baptizing people, not in the same respect, but I'm a carnal, sinful, old codger, church curmudgeon, bitter and awful, playing the role as preacher. And sometimes I'm baptizing just this innocent child who truly, really is, I mean, by my standard, just an innocent child who's said, but I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to be baptized. And here I go to dunk their head under the water, and I'm thinking, they should baptize me, probably. I think of Jesus' baptism there in the Jordan River, and I think what it would be like to go there, to get down in that nasty water and have somebody baptize me there. I've been baptized, and that new baptism wouldn't do much for me, but it would be a landmark time. Jesus wasn't saved here when he was baptized. Jesus didn't need to be saved. Why? He's God. He had never sinned. But this is a landmark time. This is when the Father spoke from heaven, audibly. Those around heard it and were able to record it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And at the same time, the Spirit of God descended like a dove and rested on him. You've seen that in the movies, right? Dove flies down, light shines, he gets some kind of halo. Probably not accurate, but it paints a nice picture in our brains. I think doves are symbolic, but I don't think doves are any more special than any other bird. If you want to eat doves, eat doves. You're not eating a piece of God or anything like that. It's nothing like that, right? It's just, this is the idea that as a dove would descend upon you, here comes the Spirit of God. And that's how we have to picture it in our minds, but don't think of a bird. Think of the Spirit of God lighting upon Christ. This was the Father's affirmation of His Son at the beginning of His ministry. The witness of the Father and the witness of the Spirit at Jesus' baptism in the water of the Jordan River confirmed that Jesus is God. And then John says the blood. This is He that came by water and blood. There are three that bear witness. The Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Well, what landmark time in Christ's life are we speaking of here? The cross. As Jesus was on. Everything Jesus did was important, right? All of it. All of it wrapped up into one is why you and I are saved. But the Bible clearly says without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission of sins. As Jesus hung upon the cross was important. As Jesus said things that He hung upon the cross, those things that He said were very important. But most important was that Jesus shed His blood, and His blood sacrifice was presented before God the Father, and God said, satisfied. And you and I are forgiven for this. But surely all the rest is important. Had Jesus not lived a sinless life, would His blood mean anything? No, it would have been meaningless. Had Jesus not been God, would His blood mean anything? No, it would have been meaningless. But this landmark time, as John says, He came by water and by blood, and John is presenting his case that Jesus is God. The landmark time is the cross. We read in the Gospels, and as the time came near for Jesus to die, He began to say some pretty good things. He began to pray, and we get record of this praying. He would say things to the disciples, and we get record of the things that He said to the disciples. And one thing that He said that was unique in John chapter 12, Jesus said, Father, glorify Thy name. You can sense what Jesus is speaking to there. You know, in the garden, He prayed, Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. This is before that, but he said to the Father, as if submitting to the Father's plan, even though the human side of Him probably didn't want to die, the God side of Him knew that it must be and was willing to make that sacrifice. And He prays to the Father, and He says, Father, glorify Thy name. And the Father answered, and John recorded it, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father witnessed in the miracle, the power, when Jesus was on the cross. Think about the miracle powers that we see as Jesus hung upon the cross. Supernatural darkness. Middle of the afternoon, and the earth goes dark. I mean, you've seen that happen. How many of you have seen the earth go dark in the middle of the afternoon? Really big thunderstorm comes. Clouds cover the sun. It gets dark. An eclipse. The sun, that happened. I was in second grade, I think. And that might have happened since then. Then I might have been taking a nap. But I do remember in about first or second grade that happened. It was pretty neat. We got to go outside. And they took us outside and said, now don't stare at the sun. That wasn't a good thing to tell first graders. It's also said, like, don't pick your nose. Well, I'm going to see what's up there now because you told me not to. And they said, don't stare at the sun. Well, there I go, looking right at the sun. But the earth went dark. That was neat to me. But this was supernatural darkness. There was an earthquake. The temple veil was rent in two. God witnessed this landmark time in Christ's life as He hung upon the cross through these miraculous happenings. It's evident to us that it's no wonder that the centurion who was responsible for putting Him up there finally decided, truly, this man was the Son of God. We hung Him here, said He was lying, but He probably really was. Jesus didn't receive the Christ at his baptism, and Jesus didn't lose the Christ on the cross. On both occasions, we hear the Father witness to the deity of his Son. From these accounts alone, the water and the blood, we can know that Jesus is God, but we get a third witness, the Spirit. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. These three agree in one. You ever tried to get three people to agree about something? Never works. You always have to go with a majority. You have to say, well, at least if two of us agree, then the other one, you just got to get on board and go along with us. But here, these three agree in one, obviously. The Spirit was given to bear witness to Christ. John 15, but when the Comforter is come, Jesus says, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. John 16, Jesus said, he shall glorify of me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. But the question is presented, can we trust the Spirit's witness? Is this the Spirit or is this my emotions? Can I trust this because it's the Spirit's witness, or should I distrust this because it's just me? Well, sure, we can trust the Spirit's witness, because what does the Bible say here in verse 6? The Spirit is truth. You and I weren't present at the baptism of Christ. I mean, it's nice to say that we know Jesus was God because, well, at the baptism of Christ, God said that he was, but were you there? I wasn't there. So thus, to say that Jesus is God simply based off the water is only what? Faith. Faith. And that's okay. I'm fine with that because I'm a person of faith. But I'm speaking to you this morning as if you are not people of faith, and I'm trying to give you some evidence. So, we weren't present at the baptism of Christ. None of us here this morning were present at his death. I have a record of the story in my hands, and I believe that it truly happened, but I wasn't there. Could it be that this is just a good story in a book that didn't actually happen? Well, it could. That is a possibility, except for one thing. The witness of truth of the Spirit of God. In the beginning, God created in the heavens and the earth. Right? And then Jesus came. When Jesus came, those who believed in him said, we've always heard that a Messiah was going to come and never thought we'd live to see it, but here you are. Are you going to set up your kingdom now? But then he died and he went away. But he said, I'm not going to leave you without. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you comfortless. The third part of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son are in heaven, and God the Spirit is with us now. And the Spirit witnesses. We weren't at his death. We were not at his baptism, but the Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit is the only person active on earth today who was present when Christ was ministering here. I mean, if one of the apostles were here this morning, we would all believe. If the apostle Peter was among us here today and he told you the things he had heard and the things he had seen, you would say, this is great. I want to be a part of this. But he's not. But the Holy Spirit was there. And in a still small voice, he speaks to you this morning. It's not indigestion. It's not chills because the air conditioner is too cold. Holy Spirit. The witness of the Father is past history, but the witness of the Spirit is present experience. The first is external, the second is internal, but the unique thing about it is they both agree. Everything the Father has said, everything that Jesus lives, the Spirit testifies and agrees to all of that. You all testify to the fact that it's hard to get three to agree in one. But there are no contradictions in Scripture. There are no contradictions between the witness of the Father, the life of the Son, and the evidence of the Spirit now, presently. These three agree in one. How does the Spirit witness within the heart of a believer? That's a good question. Paul wrote to the church in Rome, and he said, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. He continues, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. His witness is our inner confidence that we belong to Christ. This is not a confidence that we work up for ourselves, but a confidence that God gives us. See, if this was just something man had worked up, we'd have gotten over it a long time ago. Some of you used to love the whatevers. I don't know. I can't think of a good example here this morning. They were a group when you were a teenager and you thought they were awesome. You thought they were the best. They sang songs and they danced and you were like, man, this is great. I'm going to buy all their posters. I'm going to get all of their... I'll be nice. CDs. Well, you don't want to be nice to yourself. I was trying to be nice. I'm going to go to their concerts. I'm just going to live and I'm going to breathe because I just believe these guys are great. But you grew up. I mean, it's still nostalgic for you, sure. But you're not going to, you know, battle heat to go hear them sing. Maybe, I don't know. But eventually you get over things. I have a confession to make this morning. It's a sad confession, but I've got to be honest. Because some of you still are think I'm on the bandwagon, and I'm not. I lived for years of my life every day hoping to eat another chocolate-iced, cream-filled Krispy Kreme donut. I couldn't get enough of them. I just loved them. I mean, it was a donut. It had vanilla icing inside and chocolate icing on top. It's the best of both worlds. But I don't really like them anymore. I mean, they're okay. I'll eat one. If you bring me one, I'm not going to throw it in the trash. But it's just not something that I want anymore. We eventually get over things. That's human nature. I guess there are some things in life we don't. I don't know. Plan on ever getting over the love I have for my wife. That was good, wasn't it? Oh, you're here this... I forgot. You're usually not here at 8:30. It's like this every week. But we do. I mean, you know. Even if it's not in your lifetime, say there's something that's popular or acceptable or people are into. Things change. Eras of time pass and we don't do things how we've done them before. Had this just been something that man had worked up? Were Jesus just a good man? Were he not God? Were the Word of God just a story, just another book? Well, it would come and go just like every other piece of literature has at some point. And hopefully your mind goes to other works of literature and you say, well, this has been around for a really long time. But what else that was this old? Nothing. I mean, there's 100 or more copies just in this room this morning. And we're only one of millions of churches meeting this morning with this many copies of it. Oh, this is not worked up. This is a confidence that God gives us. The Spirit witnesses to us through the Word. As we read God's Word, He speaks to us. He teaches us. Now, this is not true of an unsaved man. If you're not saved and you say, well, okay, the Word is truth and I need it and I'm going to go to it, it won't speak to you the same way. I used to get mad at my dad when I was a young person before I was saved. And he'd say, have you read your Bible today? And I'd a lot of times just lie, yeah. If I weren't lying, I'd say yes. But if I were lying, yeah. But I'd kind of get angry at him after he left the room. Like, why is he always on me to read the Bible? It's boring. I don't get it. It doesn't mean anything to me. I know all the stories. Why do I got to keep reading it? He didn't ask me if I read Curious George Goes to the Zoo today. Read it before, and I know that story. It used to bug me a little bit. But now that I'm saved, now that I'm a believer, I bug myself. I go through a day and I don't get to read the Word, I think, man, I don't feel like going to sleep tonight. I need some of it. I've got to read a little bit. Amen. So we read God's Word. He speaks to us. He teaches us. It's not true of the unsaved man. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. It's only true of a believer that we can come to know the truths of God's Word. You know, in a very practical way, we always say something around the church about what the point John is making here, the point we're referencing Paul making here, is this whole idea of Christians feeling at home with other Christians because of the Spirit who dwells within us. I may not know you initially, but the same Spirit that dwells in you dwells in me, and we can be around each other, and we're kind of like-minded even before we get to know each other. It's a unique thing. So Jesus is God. Well, there's one more thing we need to point out here this morning. In the Old Testament law, it was required of two or three witnesses for a matter to be settled. Right? Verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. These three agree in one. Deuteronomy 19. One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or any sin, and any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. John is teaching us here this morning that Jesus is God. He said the Father witnessed this at his baptism. The Father witnessed this at the cross. The Spirit witnesses this today within the believer. And these three agree in one. The Spirit, the water, and the blood settle the matter. Jesus is God. Then John says something very unique, very convicting, and something I really want you to ponder in verse 9 and verse 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. We receive the witness of men, so why would we ever reject the witness of God? Think about that. That makes sense, right? If you receive the witness of men, why wouldn't you just really take to the witness of God? You know, but people a lot of times will say, well, I hear what you're saying, and I wish I could have the same faith that you do. But every one of us every day lives in some sort of faith. All day long, people trust one another. Do you trust your doctor? I mean, sure, there's some doctors that some of us don't trust, but for the most part, you've got somebody you go to, and you trust them. What about the pharmacist? Take this pill twice a day, and everything will be okay. You do it. You don't breast the pill apart, analyze what's in it, try to figure out if he gave you poison or if he gave you medicine. You trust the pharmacist. Do you trust the cook in the restaurant? I know some of you don't. You don't even go out to eat. If you can't be in the kitchen and cook it yourself, you and Briscoe darling, you are not going to eat it. But most people trust the cook in the restaurant. We get out in our cars. You did this morning to come to church. You trusted everybody that was coming at you in the other lane to stay in their lane, and they trusted you to stay in. We have faith. We don't want to give up ourselves to surrender to Jesus as our Lord and have faith in God, but we'll have faith in a doctor, and we'll have faith in a pharmacist to keep us alive. We'll have faith in a cook not to give us food poisoning. We'll have faith in somebody driving at us not to kill us. But we reject the truth of the Spirit of God that is so much more important than now. It's for all of eternity. If you can trust men, why not trust God? To not trust God, John says here, is to make him a liar. Jesus is God. This is a Christian certainty. It is foundational to all the rest. Let's stand and pray. If you're here today and you're not trusting God, if you're here today and maybe before the sermon you weren't convinced that Jesus was God, but now you're beginning in faith to step into that belief, come be saved today. Come and let me show you in God's Word how to become a Christian. Maybe you don't want to come forward. Pray in your seat today. Father, be merciful to me, a sinner. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Be saved today. Jesus is God. Three witnesses this morning. Confirmation from God the Father Himself. Jesus is God. Jesus died for your sin. And faith in Him. That's how you're saved. God has given grace. And we believe in faith. And we're saved. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. Be saved today. If you're here this morning, you are saved. And all of this was just review for you. Praise the Lord for it. As we pray this morning, ask God to help you to go out this week and to be a witness unto these things, to live a life that is a witness unto these things. Let's all bow our heads and pray. Miss Betty plays for us.